Our scripture this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. In your pew Bibles, that's page 161. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreign resident, giving him food and clothing. You also must love the foreigner, since you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him, remain faithful to him, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome works your eyes have seen. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word.
In case you missed it, here we are, July 1st, just 3 days before celebrating Independence Day. We will have food and singing tonight, but on Wednesday there will be mountains of food consumed, there will be lots of singing, there will be lots of flags, some parades, and fireworks. Just don't shoot them off in your backyard unless you've wet it down really well. Tonight we will have that food and that singing and that fellowship. And today and Wednesday we will remember, hopefully more than just the food and the fireworks and the singing, but today and Wednesday we will remember the fight for freedom. Because it was a fight and continues to be a fight to maintain freedom. Religious freedom, and freedom initially from kings and their taxes and other things. We will eat lots of food. We will watch parades. We will sing songs, and we will pledge allegiance to our flag and to our country. It has fascinated me that we revere the independence we were given. But it's fascinated me so much that I am a strong proponent of that freedom, especially religious freedom. And even though sometimes I'm uncomfortable, I am a proponent of religious freedom for all. Because if, as our founding fathers said, I am to have the freedom to worship, so others must be given that same freedom. Or it is not truly freedom. And so that has fascinated me for a long time. It's also fascinating how we pledge to our country and our flag. Now don't get me wrong, I am very patriotic and I do believe very strongly in our freedom and in what we do and in those who have, I am very appreciative of those who have sacrificed and continue to sacrifice for that freedom. I don't want to sacrifice that freedom either. And I don't want to go, because that freedom goes away, go and live someplace else, unless one of y'all wants to buy me a small Caribbean island, and then I might consider it. Okay, nobody raised their hand, so I guess no one's going to. Although Maxie came close. She got on, and then she scratched here. But I also wonder if when we say the pledge to the flag, sometimes we don't give more of our allegiance to it and to our country, and only cursory allegiance to God. I know. in a little history lesson, in 1892, our pledge first appeared. The pledge was, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." In 1923, the words were added, "the flag of the United States of America." And in 1954, the words, "under God," were also added. So as much as we might think that the pledge we have was there from the beginning, it has undergone growth and change. Today, as we continue to undergo growth and change, and as we prepare to celebrate July 4th and pledge to the flag, this morning I want us to think more about the ultimate pledge that we make and that we are to make if we are truly God's children. A pledge of allegiance, a commitment, a promise to God, first of all. In this particular homily by Moses, this brief farewell speech, one of five that are found in the book of Deuteronomy, we find both the closing arguments on this particular sermon and the indications of a new beginning of life with God for God's people. Much has taken place in Israel's life up to this point, where their freedoms were very truncated, taken away from them. They've been in Egypt and had been slaves with very little freedom. They had come out and even had members of their own families argue that we'd be better off back in Egypt under the rules and the regulations without freedom than we would be out here, because they were unsure about how to live that freedom. But they had had some success in the wilderness, and now they are about to enter that land of promise that God had given to them. And so Moses reminds them of that, but he also reminds them that they have a new status, that they forget the wilderness, that they forget the lack of freedom. No. That they remember the wilderness, that they remember when they didn't have freedom, and that the only reason they have freedom now is because of their dependence on God. Not on Moses, not on themselves, but their dependence on God. In the climax of this historical reminder, Moses, on God's behalf, sums up the requirements of the Deuteronomistic code. I just love that word, Deuteronomistic. The code of law, the code recorded here in Deuteronomy. One, he repeats the total requirement which God makes of his people. Not just the ancient Hebrews, but all of us too. If we truly claim to be God's people, this requirement is the same for you and me as it was for those ancient Hebrews about to enter the land of promise. What does the Lord require? That's what my translation says. Literally, as the translation from which Chris read, what does the Lord ask of you? But it's not ask as in, you know, it'd be nice, but it's ask as in, if you are my people, this is a requirement that you do this. What does the Lord require? God asks for a pledge of allegiance, a promise of commitment, to reverence Him, that is, to fear Him, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him with our whole being. That doesn't mean that we don't serve and love country and serve and love family, but that means that our very being, the core of our being, is to be in proper reverence, loyalty, walking, and serving with God. This is the total requirement. I can pledge that, one might say. Or even, well, you know, That's what I did when I came to Jesus. But note, it involves more than just saying words. When people, especially when people in the military service, have pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to our republic for which it stands, they didn't just say the words and then go about the business, did they, Milford? No. They served. They did something with it. Every person, and I single him out because he did show that commitment at Pearl Harbor, burned up some machine guns, but that's okay. That's water over the dam. But he served, as have many of you. You did something with it. You didn't just say the words and then wander off. The commitment meant something. It meant being present. It meant doing. It's more than just saying a few words. It's also more than just muttering through a song because you don't remember the words. And then at the end, everybody says, "Play ball!" National anthem. Y'all do know there are two verses to that, right? You're going to get to sing it tonight. Both verses. I hadn't told Francis that yet. But people in the colonial period and beyond not only pledged to the cause of freedom, but they used their lives toward that pledge. They worked and died for it. Well, guess what? Love of God was and is an activity, not just a noun. Love of God is an activity, not just so many words. In Deuteronomy, it is either synonymous with or based upon respect for God first and foremost. And it involves definite action. Ernest Wright, Old Testament theologian, writes, and I quote, "The fear and love of God are the root of an obedient life. To fear God means to walk along the paths which God has laid out. To love God means to serve Him and obey Him. The fruit of both is seen in obedient service. Worship and life are inseparable. Love without reverence to God is really impossible. And close attachment to God is meaningless unless His laws are willingly kept." End of quote. Close attachment to God is meaningless unless His laws are willingly kept. The law is not to be seen as a divine imposition or a burden. Although we do know that Jesus said the Pharisees and the Sadducees made it a burden upon the people. But the Deuteronomistic writer understands that the law is a gift. And its gift is the fruit of grace for our good. And not just for our good individually, but for the good of all. Another interesting understanding that I found some weeks ago, ran across kind of in looking through some rabbinic literature on this passage, is how the ancient rabbis looked at a particular word associated with to serve the Lord. It's a little particle that is here, a little English lesson here. Well, I guess Hebrew and English lesson. It's a little particle that occurs in this verse. And that particle, yeth, means with. And the rabbis, in some of their commentary, it wasn't just about serving God. That was first. But there was more to it than that. The rabbis in their commentaries said that this verse should read, "You shall reverence the Lord your God, and with Him you shall serve." Our imperative to serve, to maintain freedom, is not just serving God, that's part of it, but serving with God on behalf of others who need to know the freedom that God can give in their lives. Not just physical freedom, but emotional freedom and spiritual freedom as well. With all of your heart, you shall serve with Him, they said. Serving with God for the good of others is a major part of pledging allegiance to God. And it's not just about serving with God on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's about pledging that allegiance to God each and every day. Why should we? Why should we love and serve God? And why should we love and serve with God? Why pledge allegiance to God? In verses 14 and 15, we read, although heaven and the heaven of heavens, which is the highest heaven, although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord sets His heart in love on your ancestors and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples, as it is today. Because of God loving us first. God chose Israel, yes. But that didn't mean God didn't love other people and doesn't love others. But Israel was chosen so that they might not only experience the freedom of that love, but they might also have the freedom to share it with other nations so that they too could know God's love and the freedom of spirit that God gives. And because of the saving acts of God for them and the saving acts of God for us, we too are commissioned. We are challenged by God to pledge allegiance in such a way that we will share that with others. In fact, God, who owns and cares for and made all, even the highest heavens, which is synonymous for us, we would maybe translate it the universe, the heaven above heavens, the universe, set His heart to love us. God set His heart to love us. Literally, He desired or delighted to love. God's desire and God's delight is to love us. But verse 16 points to the fact that the chief problem which makes ongoing love and obedience so hard is our inner heart. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. The text a while ago used the familiar term stiff-necked. Stubborn, stiff-necked. Our inner life, our heart, is what often stands in the way and what actually keeps us from really celebrating and living freedom. To circumcise the heart is to open the heart, the mind, and the will to God. In fact, the chief problem is a lack of obedience and even opening our hearts. For if we open our heart to God in freedom and we truly let God come within and live in and through us, then we must open our hearts and our minds and our wills to others, to the freedom of sharing that with others. In verses 17 and 18, we find the ground for reverent obedience. We find the reasons, the foundations for pledging, the uniqueness of God, the remarkable justice that God brings on behalf of whom? The rich and the famous? The powerful and the prosperous? No. On behalf of the weak. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, reaches out to the poor and the weak and offers them freedom just as much as any of the rest of us. These terms are used not to instill a fear of being afraid of God, but a sense of awe that if the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Creator of everything, cares so much for the weak, even the sojourner, the foreigner in the land, the underprivileged, the person in the gutter, the person under the viaduct, or our next door neighbor who might seem to have it all but lives in loneliness and the weakness of fear, then we too, if we are God's children, are called to do the same. To exercise that freedom in love. And so our challenge is not pledging allegiance to the flag or country, first and foremost, although that is important, that we might continue to keep our country strong, our freedoms available. But pledging allegiance to God is of first importance. Pledge means to cling to hold fast to God, for He is the sole object of praise. The text says, He is your God who creates and sustains. The Bible, though, doesn't point to the God of Israel as saying the God of Israel is pure love or pure energy or the life force, or as some Enlightenment philosopher said, the unmoved mover. The text says that this God of love, this God of power, this God who is almighty, is personal and seeks relationship. When we pledge allegiance to God, we are also promising to emulate God. We're promising to share God's concerns, to further God's program of redemption and liberation for the world, for the powerless, and even for those in power who oftentimes forget that it is God who has allowed them to be there. So the call of Deuteronomy. Wait a minute, that's Old Testament. And the call of Jesus. Guess what? That's New Testament, when Jesus said to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Is to pledge allegiance to God before all others. With words, yes, but also with deeds of worship and service. And when we really, really do that, and we see the difference that God does and can make, not only in our lives, but the lives around us, all the dazzling fireworks of July the 4th will pale in comparison to truly living a pledge of allegiance to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your commitment to us, to our world, to seeking peace, to giving us freedom, even when that freedom sometimes costs You. Help us to be more worthy of Your grace and Your love, as we pledge our allegiance to you, as we commit ourselves not only to following you, but to sharing in your redemption of the world, one day at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 153. We actually sang this just a matter of weeks ago at the beginning of Vacation Bible School. But if God is truly worthy of worship and praise, He is truly worthy of our love and devotion. And a part of that is in living that pledge. Hymn number 153, Worthy of Worship.